Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'll be honest with you, first live show of 2025. Yep, it sounded live before. That was pretty clever trickery on our part, but this is the first live show, like live right now, like not pre-recorded live, but live, where you can call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Well, we did it. We survived 2024, and it's 2025, and how exciting to start a new year and start, well, maybe you've got some, what do they call those things? Resolutions and that kind of thing, if you do. They're probably to be a better person, to do better, have better habits, and our second hour guest, just perfect to talk about that. We've got Jared Stout with us, who works with Exodus 90, and that's what they're in the business of. They're in the business of building up virtue and taking away vice, and this is a great time of year to talk about that. But 2025 is a big anniversary for Christianity. Christianity's celebrating a huge anniversary this year. Did you know this? I actually didn't know it until we started discussing having today's guest on. 2025 is the 1,700th, the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which convened in the year 325. A lot has changed, but we're still saying that. We're still praying the Nicene Creed. So there's very few things in the whole history of the Church as important to Christian life as the Council of Nicaea. So what happened at the Council? What questions did it settle? What new things did it give us? Well, I already mentioned the Nicene Creed, so we will talk about that. And we've got a great guest to talk about that, Father Hezekias Garnatso, a Melkite Greek Catholic priest, a pastor of St. George in Sacramento, California, and executive director of the Institute of Catholic Culture. And they've got a course coming up on the Nicene Creed. Father Garnatso, thank you very much for being here with us.
Oh, it's a blessing to be here, especially on this anniversary. It says 1,700 years since this really a watershed moment in the history of the Church, a moment which impacts all of our lives, hopefully impacts all of our lives deeply. So just a blessing to be with you here today.
A lot of things that you would have had to reason out or think about or maybe even argue about before the Nicene, the Council of Nicaea, you can just take as a fact now. It's almost like it's like a new baseline. It's not new revelation, but it's a new baseline of understanding where you can go, all right, this is solid. I can stand here and go on. I don't have to worry about the Jesus's natures or something.
Yeah. I mean, I would say that you said an important phrase there and go on, because for now for 1,700 years we have gone on, theologically stood on that foundation, that moment of clarification, and meditated upon the mystery of the Holy Trinity and the mystery of our faith as outlined at least in the creed. And it's been kind of like you said, it's a foundation which we stand on, but I would say very much an invitation and then not okay. a moment to set back and say, okay, these guys, they took care of it, right? But an opportunity to meditate now upon the truths, the truth about who God is. And then ultimately, how does that impact my life as I understand myself made in the image and likeness of God, right? And then the creed has a moral impact for us.
Okay, so tell me about that. The moral impact is related to the fact that maybe the dignity of what it is to be a human being is revealed to us in the creed, especially in the statements about Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, isn't it true? We oftentimes say the creed, we recite the creed, at the liturgy, at the mass, and I think many Catholics approach the creed as this kind of just list of statements that that remained there, kind of on the page of our missal, right there, or wherever, or maybe it's in the pages of our catechism, as something that, yeah, written 1,700 years ago, a statement of faith, you know, and we kind of keep it at a distance. But in fact, I have a beautiful quotation here from Saint Augustine that is in paragraph 1064 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and he says, "May your creed be for you as a mirror. Look at yourself in it to see if you believe everything you believe, and rejoice in your faith each day." So there's quite a bit to unpack there, but certainly the Church understands the creed as something much more than a simple list of statements of doctrines,
right?
Things like that.
The number is 888-318-7884. We are delighted to have Father Hezekiah Scarnazzo here with us. They're going to have a class at the Institute of Catholic Culture on the Creed coming up. So you can go to instituteofcatholicculture.org to find out all about what they do. But I'll tell you what, I'd like to get some folks on the line to ask your questions about Nicaea, about the Nicene Creed, about its meaning today, about its importance in the life of the Church. All that is welcome. If you have questions, 888-318-7884. But I think there are probably three or four people in the Catholic world who still don't know what the Institute of Catholic Culture is. So can you tell us about that, Father?
Oh, yeah. You know, it's the Institute, kind of like the Creed, is an invitation to grow up as adults in the faith. And we founded the Institute about 16 years ago now as an opportunity for Catholics to dive deeply into the truths of our faith, to study theology, philosophy, sacred scripture, you name it. If it touches upon the faith, which everything does, we study at the Institute of Catholic Culture in a way that is challenging and is worthy of our attention. And we have, as you said, we have a course coming up taught by Father David Anderson, I believe, a study of the Nicene Creed. This is because of the 1700th year anniversary. It's an 11-week course. It's a mini course for us. We're going to walk through the Creed step by step, kind of in light of St. Augustine, and in light of St. Augustine's beautiful words there, let the Creed be as a mirror for you. So we're going to take this very much in a systematic way, but in a systematic way that is very much spiritually enriching for those that participate. And it's free of charge, because everything at the Institute of Catholic Culture is free of charge. It's a free course taught live online, so you get to be with your professor, you get to study with him, and ask him questions, and do so at a high level. And free. So you can't beat the price.
You cannot beat that price. Go to instituteofcatholicculture.org and check it out. If you can operate Zoom, you can stay home, take the class, sit on the couch, sit at the kitchen table, whatever. Register by this Sunday. Sunday the 12th, registration closes. So go to instituteofcatholicculture.org. But we'd love to talk with you about the Creed. We'll talk more about the Creed with Father Hezekiah when we come back. 888-318-7884 is the number.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Prayer is the only truly creative power in the world. God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. And when we pray, we welcome God into our hearts. And once He's there, He's going to do something. He's going to change things. He's going to transform us. He's going to make something out of the nothing that is me. That's the power of prayer for me. It's the only power that's guaranteed to change my life. And the only way I know to make that happen is through prayer.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. So many wonderful things happening in the Catholic community. Really amazing, wonderful things. And one of the great gifts to the Catholic Church over the last decade and a half or so has been the Institute of Catholic Culture. Right now, you can sign up to take a free course that they're going to do on the Nicene Creed, on this, the 1700th anniversary of the most important of the creed, or certainly the most prayed of the creeds of the Catholic Church, the I Believe. If you've prayed that I Believe, you have prayed a creed that has been on the lips of Christians for almost 2,000 years now, 1,700 years this year. Just go to instituteofcatholicculture.org, instituteofcatholicculture.org, and sign up. It's free. You can take it on the internet. You can talk with the professor. It's not like one of those things where you're just alone by yourself studying. It's a communal thing, and you can take the course, instituteofcatholicculture.org. Father Hezekias Carnazzo is the founder of the Institute of Catholic Culture. And all right, so let me ask you a question about the creed then. We're celebrating, I was thinking about this, that we're celebrating the Jubilee this year, and we've been trying to make a big deal about the Jubilee here at Catholic Answers. And that I completely missed that this would be the 1700th year also of the Council of Nicaea. Are these things related?
You know, I think it's a happy, happy coincidence, but by the grace of God, everything is by his design. And so the coming together of the Jubilee year and the 1700th anniversary, I don't think is accidental. I would say this, that, you know, the Jubilee is all about freedom. And going back into the Old Testament, it originates in the freedom of God's people from slavery in Egypt, commemorating the Exodus and then coming across the desert and finding the Promised Land. I would say, while this was a physical freedom from slavery, the most important thing about the Exodus was a spiritual freedom that was granted by God to come to Mount Sinai to worship him, which is the whole point of the Exodus to begin with. And we ourselves, I think, are given an opportunity this year on this 1700th anniversary to be free in truth and to come to know the one who is truth himself in the way and our life. And apart from him, we cannot find our way to the Promised Land. It is only in coming to know God as revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ that we are going to find authentic freedom in our life. I know you mentioned Jared Stout's coming on in the next hour. I'm sure he'll have more to say about this, but there is no freedom apart from God, because he is the originator of freedom. The grantor of freedom, right? He's the one that grants God's people freedom during the Exodus, and he grants all of us the opportunity to be free through the knowledge of his Son. So I think this coming together of the Jubilee year and the 1700th year of the Council of Nicaea is an opportunity for us to say, I seek a truly free life, and that can only be found, truly be found, in the one who is truth himself and revealed to us in the creed.
888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking the Nicene Creed. If you'd like to get your question in for Father Hezekias, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. So, I mean, I suppose some people might look at it and go, you know, we pray it every Sunday. It's not that long. It's just like this little... It doesn't give us all of the things that Christians believe. I guess it gives us the essentials, so to speak, of what Christians believe. So how are you going to spend weeks studying what takes us maybe 30 seconds to say at Mass each Sunday?
Yeah, because every single statement within the creed, whether it's, I mean, let me just take one, the revelation of God as our Heavenly Father, the meditation upon our Creator as our Father, and what that means for us, and that the eternal God has a Son who is eternally begotten, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit and the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Church, which is revealed to us also in the Creed. I mean, it is the great commission of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. I love this moment in the Gospel. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's giving his final statement to his best friends. And he could have said anything at this moment. He says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? So at this moment, he's at the climax of his earthly claim.
Yeah.
He could have said anything. And you're going to remember, these are guys that have seen him walk on water, raise the dead back to life, multiply the loaves and fishes. They beheld him risen from the dead. They would have done anything for him at this moment. And it's at this moment that he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. It's there that Jesus gives this powerful command to his church, and not only to the apostles, but to all of us. That we by our very nature as Christians, must go out. And when we go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are then to baptize people. To baptize means to be plunged into, the Greek word baptizing, to plunge into. We are plunged into the life of the Holy Trinity through our plunging into Jesus Christ, right? We are made a participant in this mystery of eternal divine love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you say, well, gee, 11 weeks, what are you going to cover 11 weeks on the creed? Let me tell you, we are only going to be able to scratch the surface as we begin to meditate upon these mysteries.
888-318-7884. I have to say, Father, I believe there are a good number of Christians, maybe a growing number, who are somewhat opposed to abstractions of the faith into like creedal statements, because they think, well, just read the Gospels. You've got the scriptures. You read the Gospels. Why do we need these doctrinal statements like the Nicene Creed?
Well, yeah, this is a good question. Remember that there's not an opposition between Scripture and the Church. And many times today, people maybe our Protestant brothers and sisters, but even Catholics, kind of infected by that, by some of those ideas, start to think in this way that there's kind of this opposition. There is no opposition. The Bible was written by the Church. So when the Church speaks, when she writes, when she teaches, it is the Church doing so by the grace of God, inspiration of God. And so when we talk about something like a creedal statement, it is the continuation of the teaching of God through his people, through his Church, not adding to the Scriptures, but bringing clarification for our dimmed minds. Right? Yeah. We have a hard time. I mean, how do you understand the one true God living as a triune of persons from all eternity? How do you understand this mystery? And that is where the great fathers of the Church, the great saints, said we need to clarify, especially in light of heresies that kind of grew up, right? Jesus says there's going to be weeds and wheat growing together. We know that's going to happen. There's going to be people that rise up that try to lead the Church astray. In fact, I was just looking before we came together at 2 John, John's second epistle, and he says, many deceivers. Now, this is John's writing now in the later part of the first century, right? He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, he's teaching there against, an apologetic against the Gnostic dualists who were struggling with the idea that the immaterial God could somehow become material, because the dualists, the Gnostics, thought that the kind of created order, the physical order, material order, was somehow evil or bad. And therefore, the two had to be separated, right? So the spirit realm and the material realm, and the two could not come together. So John's giving an apologetic there, explaining further. He says, no, indeed, he did come in the flesh. And you have to accept this statement to be a Christian. And that's exactly what the fathers of the Council of Nicaea are doing. They're coming together because there was a growing heresy in the church called Arianism, which basically denied the divinity of Christ, much like the Jehovah's Witnesses today that come knocking on our door. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, so this heresy,
right,
you know, changing and morphing and coming back again. And so it's important. The church has the role of teaching, clarifying, helping us dive deeper into the mysteries. And that's exactly what the fathers of the Council of Nicaea did. They helped us dive deeper into those mysteries.
Father Hezekiah Scarnazzo, our guest, if you'd like to take the course, which is being taught for free, and anybody can take it on the internet, by Father David Anderson, coming up at the Institute of Catholic Culture, just go to instituteofcatholicculture.org and sign up. That's all you got to do, instituteofcatholicculture.org, and sign up. Father, we've got several folks on the line. Can we take some calls?
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. Let's start with Michael in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Hezekiah Scarnazzo.
Good evening. I was wondering, are there any Christian denominations that use the Nicene Creed besides the Catholic Church?
Yeah, I do believe the Anglicans do, the High Lutherans do, all of those, you know. These are groups, of course, that are close to Catholicism. In other words, when they broke away, when they left the communion of the Catholic Church, they retained certain pieces, if you will, and still hold those. So certainly you're going to find those among the what we might call higher church groups. And many Christians that are not Catholics hold the basic tenets of the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
Maybe not reflecting on the fact that this is a pronouncement of the Catholic Church, which is, you know, amazing. And we can help people come to understand this gift they received from apostolic Christianity.
Well, all of Orthodoxy, well, not all of Orthodoxy, but almost all Orthodoxy.
Yeah.
Does that get at what you wanted to know, Michael? Did I lose Michael? Oh, I think I hope I didn't hang up on Michael. I apologize if I did, Michael. But it's actually a wonderful thing to know that, you know, this is not the Catholic form of Christianity. This is Christianity. I mean, there are some sects of Christians who, for one reason or another, might not pray it, but virtually all Christians are Nicene Christians.
That's right. And so you go up into, you know, you're mentioning Orthodoxy, of course, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and so forth. All of these are apostolic or apostolically related churches that certainly proclaim the creed. So I was taking Michael's question regarding our Protestant brothers and sisters. And, you know, the further you go from what we might call high church Christianity, you know, you're going to see it less and less. And yet, and I think this is important, is how many people actually hold to the basic tenets of the faith as defined by the Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's like, I don't, like, you might go into, I don't even know, like, let's say the Foursquare Bible Church or something. I don't know if they say the creed, but if you ask them, you know, is Jesus both God and man? You know, they would say yes. They're not anti the statements of the creed. They just might not formally have it anymore.
That's right. So they're taught by, informed by the church, and that's beautiful. And sometimes it's helpful in conversations. I mean, you know, when I'm in discussions with non-Catholics to kind of tease out from them what they believe, and invariably they're going to confess basic tenets of the faith that are not all that clearly defined in Scripture, right? It's still a question. How do we understand these mysteries? What is the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What is the relationship and equality between the persons of the Holy Trinity, and so forth? These are all things which the church was grappling with. You know, we kind of take it as you began. We kind of like say this statement over and over again, and at Mass it just becomes kind of like this is what we do. But you know, for the first 300 years after the Ascension, and even after that, great theologians were pondering these mysteries and trying to understand them. And how is it that Jesus is both God and man? Who is this one that's standing in the Jordan River?
Yeah.
The Father can say, "This is my beloved Son." And what does that really mean? This is what the church pondered for centuries, and which we are the recipients of. And what a blessing that is to be a recipient of that. And maybe we'll have a chance to talk more about that, but that moral impact on our life is huge.
Oh, I do want to talk more about that. I've still got more callers to get to. It's, as you can see, 11 classes in this course is, as Father said, just going to scratch the surface. Our guest is Father Hezekias Carnazzo. You are welcome to call with your questions about the Creed, 888-318-7884. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a really good, I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I think we're having a really good first live show of 2025. The guest has something to do with that. Father Hezekias Carnazzo is our guest, the founder of the Institute of Catholic Culture. They've got a new course starting this month. You got to sign up by Sunday. It's free. You can take it online, but it's live. It's a live course you can take online. Just go to instituteofcatholicculture.org to take it. And I'm going to go back to the phones. I'm going to get to the folks on the phone. So if you're there, don't worry, but I got to ask Father something. And if you want to call, there's lines open, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Nicene Creed. This is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea this year. But you keep talking, Father, about the moral impact of the Nicene Creed. And I want you to unpack that for us. That makes me think this document of the Catholic Church didn't just have an effect on believers, but had an effect on the wider world when you start talking about its moral impact. So tell me about that.
I think we don't reflect enough on our understanding of who God is, and then applying that to who we are and how we are to live. If we are made in His image and after His likeness, if the fulfillment of our nature is found in the one who created us, then it's only coming to know him that we will come to know who we are and then how we are to live, right?
Okay.
John tells us in his first epistle, he says, we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I love that. Very, very beautiful and very simple. If you want to go, you want to talk about a simple statement of faith, God is love. And from there, we can go talk about the intricacies of the Nicene Creed. But there's a statement to chew on and to meditate upon that God is love. Love, of course, is the giving of our life to the beloved. That's the traditional definition of love, is the giving of my life to the one who I love. And of course, God has lived a life of loving communion from all eternity, the Father pouring out his life to the Son and the Holy Spirit, this life of loving communion from all eternity. And it's in his image and after his likeness that we have been made. Therefore, we are to live a life as God has lived it. We are to live a life of love, pouring out our life to those that God has placed in our life, so that we can say, as St. Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yeah? This is why, and I said this is the foundation of the moral teachings of the church, this is why the church is pro-life. The church is pro-life because God is pro-life. God has been pro-life from all eternity.
Right.
And we're making his image after life. You know, the popes didn't wake up in the 60s and 70s. Oh, we got to start doing pro-life marches, and we got to do Humanae Vitae, and we can't contracept, and we can't abort, and you got to do all this. This is the foundational teaching of God himself. And we who are made in his image and after his likeness, this is why we cannot contracept, be against the beginning of life. That's against the nature of man. This is against, because it's against the nature of God. Yeah. And so this impacts my understanding of how I'm to live out my life. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the most fundamental teachings, the most fundamental law of God is to love God and love your neighbor. In all, the whole of the law is here in the pouring out of my life to the one who made me and to the one who God has placed in my life so that I might be like God. And if I'm like him, then I get to live like him and I get to live for all eternity, right? And how impactful that understanding is for the nature of the church. See, the church, a lot of times people think of the church as invented by Jesus. The church is, I'm going to say this because I don't have the quote in front of me. It's beautiful insight of one of the saints. Is it said, the church is eternal. The word church means assembly. And we can talk about an eternal assembly, the eternal assembly of the Holy Trinity. Hmm. And it's in his image and after his likeness that we're made. So we're made to assemble as a church and then to live within ourselves that life of loving communion. That's what the church is for. I can learn how to live the life of the Holy Trinity on earth. And then my understanding of what my life is all about and what the church's purpose in my life is, it completely changes.
Boy, does it. What a wonderful way to express it. I can live the life of the Holy Trinity on earth. That at root is my call as a Christian person. Nothing
That's
else,
right.
That.
That's it.
We're talking with Father Hezekias Carnazzo and from the Institute of Catholic Culture, instituteofcatholicculture.org, about the Nicene Creed for two reasons, because this is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, and because maybe this is a lesser reason, I don't know, because they have a course on the creed. I'm not sure that I'm not trying to say they're equal reasons, but that we had one of the greatest things that ever happened in human history, the Council of Nicaea 1700 years ago. And now we've got a course on it at the Institute of Catholic Culture, instituteofcatholicculture.org. If you have questions about the creed, you don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can ask a question about the creed. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Logan is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on Twitter. Oh, I'm so excited that we're on Twitter. It feels like it's been a long time coming. Logan, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Hezekias.
Hey, guys. So I have a question that is loosely related to the creed.
Okay.
But I was hoping you would be able to give me some clarity. My question is, where does the Catholic teaching of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary come from?
Oh, that's a great question, Logan. This is one of the really early feasts of the church. And we've had a talk about it at the Institute of Catholic Culture, where I go back and take a look at the earliest writings about this feast. But quite early, I mean, you can go to Jerusalem today, and you can go visit the place where the Virgin Mary died. Many people are like, "Oh, I thought she was assumed into heaven." Yeah, but the most ancient tradition, she died. The apostles then carried her to the place of burial, which is in the Kidron Valley, which I believe is why Jesus loved to pray there. The Garden of Gethsemane is right next to the tomb of Saint Joseph, Saints Joachim and Anne, and it's the place where the Virgin Mary was to be buried, and she was placed in the tomb there. And as the tradition is handed on to us, was miraculously taken up into heaven in the sight of the apostles.
Does that make sense to you, Logan?
Okay, yeah, I think I'm understanding. So basically, we can actually go to her tomb today, and the physical tomb is there, but
it's there.
She was assumed into heaven from that tomb.
Yeah, and it's a historical recounting that's come down to us from the earliest days of the church. Of course, there's all sorts of indications of this mystery in the scriptures. The most famous from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, when John sees a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And many biblical scholars believe that to be a reference to the Virgin Mary after the Assumption. But nevertheless, this is a 2,000-year-old tradition of the church. It's not contained in the creed. And I think this is important to remember that while the creed contains fundamental teachings about the Holy Trinity, fundamental teachings about the church, fundamental teaching what we believe about the resurrection of the body, it doesn't contain all the things we believe as Catholics. There are many things that are not contained therein. And yet it was written at a time to answer and clarify certain teachings about the faith that needed clarification at the moment. One of them that did not need clarification was the fact that the Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven. And I'll tell you, one of the things I think is pretty cool is that, as from a Catholic perspective, and that is, for Catholics, relics are like the treasures of the church, right? The bones of the saints. And there are, of course, no relics, the body of the Virgin Mary. And there's no dispute about that. Nobody ever claimed to have relics of her body, ever. Either first century, second century, third, no one ever, because it was never under debate. This was a truth that took place, and it was universally held within the church.
I tell you what, I got to leave it there, Logan, because I have to take a break. Thank you very much for the call, and thank you for waiting so that we could get to you. The number here is 888-3187-884. We're on the 1700th anniversary year of the Council of Nicaea. We're talking about the Nicene Creed. You are welcome to call with your questions about the creed for our guest, Father Hezekias Carnazzo, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about the guardian angels. Jesus assured us that we all have guardian angels, and we see their work throughout the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. They guard and guide prophets, apostles, the Holy Family, and even entire churches and nations.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You got to warm up when you've been away for 2 weeks. You got to warm up. And we started right out with a guest named Father Hezekias Carnazzo. I mean, that my mouth is not warmed up for that. I need a few more days to go. We need Bob Smith on the first day back there. Next time, Father Bob Smith, please. But I think I'm doing fine. Father Hezekias certainly is. He's the founder of the Institute of Catholic Culture. You can find out all about them at instituteofcatholicculture.org. We're talking about the Nicene Creed. Us Christians, we share this creed, virtually all of us. There are some who call themselves Christian and some who are, in fact, I'm sure, indeed Christian, who for one reason or another have either forgotten about or otherwise excluded the creed from their life. But for, I don't know how many Christians there are. I was going to do a thing where I'd say how many of them, but I don't know how many Christians there are. But let's say 95, 96, 97% of them are Nicene Christians, that is, they follow and even pray the Nicene Creed. So if you've got questions about it, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you want to know the basics of what Christians believe, this is probably the place that anybody would send you. If you said, how would I find out the basics of what Christians believe, the very fundamental basics, it would be the Nicene Creed. You're welcome to call with your questions, as I said, 888-318-7884. Up next for Father Bob Smith. No, it's Father Hezekias Carnazzo. Is Mark in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Glad you're here, Mark. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, Father. Appreciate it. My question is about the Apostles' Creed and the Creed of Athanasius. Yes, thank you.
Okay.
From a historical perspective, can you kind of tell me, like, which one came first, and why do we never really hear about the Athanasian Creed so much? Or on the Nicene Creed, yeah. We always hear that. And where is it used in the Catholic theology? Just a view of a compare and contrast between those three creeds.
Wonderful.
And I am in Cincinnati, where we got hit by snow, so I'm going to take the answer off the phone.
All right, be careful out there.
Yeah, you're over there in Annie Mitchell territory with Sacred Heart Radio. That's fantastic. Mark, you know, we have to realize that the Nicene Creed is not as though the fathers of the council came to there and started making stuff up, right? These are statements and doctrines which are held in the church, and the councils come together to say, hey, how did you receive the apostolic faith? The fathers are witnesses, are conduits of that. And as they come together in council, they say, well, this is how I understood it from my father in the faith, who taught me faithfully, right? And so generations go by before statements are ever written down, oftentimes, and then are attributed to great saints and great, whether great saints or great events, because of the associated great teachers, right? So we have liturgies which are attributed to St. Pius V or St. John Chrysostom or whatever the case may be, and these men stand as icons for us, but not necessarily originators, right? So the Athanasian Creed or the Apostles' Creed are creeds which we find written down in the 4th century, 5th century, 6th century. But my point is, they're not being invented then, right? These are things that are received and that these great saints are teaching. The Nicene Creed comes to us as this powerful form. You say, why is it that the Athanasian Creed is not as popular? Well, because, the Council of Nicaea wrote down the 314 bishops that gathered in Nicaea and proclaimed the Orthodox faith for all the Catholic Church to adhere to, and it's rubber stamped by the emperor and becomes the standard of faith. And so it becomes the most known and most popular, but we do have those great statements of faith. As you said, the Athanasian Creed is gorgeous, a beautiful, beautiful statement of faith. You could go even earlier, of course, to the Didache itself in the first century, the teaching of the 12 apostles. And we have a talk, by the way, at the Institute of Catholic Culture on the Didache. The Didache basically outlines the basic teachings of the church that needed to be reviewed and inform the people. And so in some ways you can read the Didache as a creed, if you will, mm-hmm. right, of sorts, maybe not as succinct as we know the Nicene Creed. But I hope that kind of begins to answer your question, Mark. And these, all of these creeds, of course, have their root in the gospel itself as we come to know our blessed Savior and he reveals his Heavenly Father to us.
Thank you so much, Mark. The number here is 888-318-7884. There are just issues that the Gospels raise but don't resolve. Like Jesus is the Son of the Father. What does that mean? I mean, there's a pretty immediate question that follows, and there's evidence, and there's information, there's data there, but it doesn't. The question is not self-answering. What does all that mean? Question is a big one for Nicaea.
Yeah, Darren, and that's what the fathers of the church are meditating upon for 300 years. And that's where different guys, and they end up on the wrong side and end up in heresy. And the question whether they're willing to be corrected by the church and in their thinking. And certain people did correct their thinking. In other words, others had to be cast out of the communion of the church, because the communion of the church is the life of the Trinity. And if you confess something other than that, well, you're not within that communion, right? And so we have to understand the grappling of these truths, and it wasn't easy to understand these things, and philosophical insights were brought to bear and so forth. And what does it mean to have a nature? What is a person? And how do we define these things? They aren't opening up dictionaries of Aquinas and, you know, giving one sentence definition, right? They're grappling with these ideas.
Isn't that something that the idea of what is a person, there's no school of philosophy, there's no religion that ever meditated on that as much as Christianity, because it was trying to understand the personhood of the members of the Trinity and the personhood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So it requires, we have to do philosophy that's never been done before in order to do the theology we need to do to answer these questions.
Yeah, that's right. And in some ways, the fathers of the council took big steps out in faith into areas that were later to be further clarified, and made statements which we can look back and say, how did they come to that conclusion, which is fully embraced by the church centuries later.
Yeah.
Such as the definition of a person and things like that. So these are and at the Institute of Catholic Culture, one of the things we'll be getting into in this creed study is exactly that, is kind of we'll be getting into the history and the thinking of the fathers and so forth, and be able to kind of be disciples and students there at the council. That's what I'm most looking forward to with this study with Father David Anderson, is to go, we're going to the council, we're going to go to Nicaea, right? And sit there, and we're going to grapple with these things and allow the creed to be that, as Augustine said, that mirror to help us correct our own lives. And it's going to be an intellectual journey, but a spiritual journey also.
InstituteofCatholicCulture.org. Check it out. Christopher is in Scottsdale, Arizona, listening on EWTN. We're awful glad you're here, Christopher. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Like, debates are over the translation from the original Greek over time that have changed or developed. I know, and other things, there have been other prayers and stuff we say or scripture that people often will debate over the translations over the years. I was wondering if there's any background or history on this, of how it might have changed until the eventual English that we pray here today.
Oh yeah, certainly. I mean, and this probably gets a little bit deeper than we need to be getting, but the difference between essence and substance, for example, the word consubstantial and but the biggest debate, honestly, and we'll be getting into this in our course, is is a difference between the creed as it is commonly recited in Western Christianity versus how it is recited in Orthodoxy and Eastern Christianity, in which the filioque is not used in the East because it wasn't originally in the Greek text, but added later in the Latin text, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We'll be getting into this question and the debate that ensued, because it's very important. You know, the Pope and the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople are going to be joining together this year. They're going to be meeting at Nicaea.
How wonderful.
Yeah, and one of those issues that theologians have talked about over the years is this addition that took place in Spain in the 6th and 7th century and eventually made its way to Rome and was eventually accepted, although initially condemned, but eventually accepted as acceptable, this addition of the filioque. So we'll be getting into those things, definitely, Chris, in the study of the Creed with Father David Anderson.
Christopher, I'm going to leave it there. I want to make sure I get everybody on with Father Hezekiah Scarnazzo. Paul is in Cocoa Beach, Florida. That, I believe, is where Jeannie and Tony used to live. Listening on EWTN. Paul, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. It's not so much a question as it is a statement. At Mass, I say the Nicene Creed with the congregation, but when I'm saying it by myself and I'm saying it out loud, I add, in addition to I believe in God, I add, and God believes in me. I am here to love, serve, and do his will. And then I continue on with the rest of the creed. For me to say that and I hear that first thing in the morning, that just starts my day knowing what my purpose here is on earth. And I just want to make sure I'm doing okay by doing that.
Well, Paul, I think that's a beautiful reminder to ourselves. It kind of in line with what I was saying about the let the creed, as Augustine said, is the creed be a mirror for us to see if we're living out these beautiful truths. And so certainly in our private devotion, you know, as I hear your question, is it okay to add to the words of the creed? At first I say, absolutely, Paul, no. don't mess with the council of the church. But what you're talking about is meditating upon the mysteries contained therein, and that, my friend, is a rich spiritual exercise. Always, of course, being within the bounds of the teachings of the church. But everything in the creed has deep content to meditate upon and impact our life.
Paul, thank you very much for that call. You've got the course coming up. It starts middle of January, but you got to register by January 12th. This is part of a broader mission for you, and you've only got a minute or so, but how do the classes like this fit into the broader mission of the Institute of Catholic Culture?
Well, we have a mission of forming Catholics for our vocation to live out the image and likeness of God, right? And so this is certainly the heart of what we do at the Institute of Catholic Culture. Everything we offer at the ICC is offered free of charge, because Jesus says, you receive freely, give freely. And that doesn't mean we're giving out cheap stuff. We're giving out the best we possibly can. Father David Anderson is an amazing, faithful teacher of the church. Many other professors available at the Institute of Catholic Culture to form the whole person in our Catholic faith, so that we have the tools necessary to journey toward the kingdom which is to come, to commit our lives to it. And I think God's people deserve this high level of formation because of our high calling as children of God. And so just would invite all the Catholic Answers friends and family to come check us out at instituteofcatholicculture.org and check out what we have to offer.
instituteofcatholicculture.org. And in many ways, it's so new and modern what they do with the use of the internet, but it's also so old and permanent and connects us to the treasures. And what a treasure of the faith we have in the Nicene Creed. I'm so grateful to you, Father. Could we have your blessing before we go?
the blessing of the Lord and his mercy be upon you through his grace and love for mankind at all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. Check it out, instituteofcatholicculture.org. Father Hezekias Carnazzo has been our guest. We'll be right back with Jared Stout. Oh, I know you've made your resolutions, but how do we get better morally? Well, we'll talk about that with Jared Stout from Exodus 90 right after this on Catholic Answers Live.